And we turn next to our gospel lesson day from John chapter 15. And we're going back in time here. We're going back to the night of Jesus' betrayal, the night before he is crucified. And he is speaking to his disciples now. And we're his disciples today, so these words are very pertinent for us. We go to John 15 at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. If you'd like to follow along in the scriptures, so we're reading from John 15 today for the scripture that is where we have the sermon coming from. The title of it is, if you have the outline, Jesus commands us to remain / abide in his love. And so we will begin prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has put before us very clear instructions, and we ask that we would not dismiss them. We pray that our minds would not be clouded by sin, that our hearts would not be hard, but that we would be humble and teachable today. We ask that the preaching would be faithful, and we ask, Lord, that the words of Christ would be impressed upon our hearts, for we would want to serve him and come to the end of our life and hear that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray that for all of us here and for all of us listening and for all those who will listen at some point. And Lord, we ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What should a church look like? When I ask that question of people, they often revert back to the church they grew up with as sort of the ideal church. In my case, that looks quite a bit different from the church we have here, the church that I pastor. When I was a child, of course, that was during the baby boom years, and we lived in a growing community. And so it seemed like God was adding to our number all the time. And there were babies being born all the time. I remember one Sunday, and just to mention what it was like going to our church, probably 350 people in church on Sunday. And people went to church on Sunday. They didn't miss. And this one particular Sunday, there was baptisms scheduled, and I remember 2.5 rows of parents that were there for having their child baptized. So you didn't get to choose your Sunday you're going to have baptism. The pastor said, we're going to have this Sunday. Everybody is ready, be there. And if you didn't know the baptismal formula after watching about a dozen baptisms and can't help you. But it was a different time. And the church was at a very strong Sunday school. And it was a time when people really put a lot of work into it, in that on Sunday or Saturday night, you'd have your Saturday night bath and you would do your Sunday school lesson, fill out all the questions, answers, and be ready for Sunday, shine your shoes so you'd be all ready to go. And then we had Sunday school with worship following. And in that church, you were ushered in and you were ushered out. And so if you sat up front, you had the blessing of going out first. And we were in the middle, so we could watch the whole process. And then after about four or five pews cleared on each side, that the ushers would nod and you would leave. And at that point, another set of deacons would come and they would go through and they would adjust all the hymnals so that they were perfect, and check the hymn rack, see if anybody left trash. And if you had a habit of doing it, they would probably talk to you about that. So you wouldn't give them more work. And that was very, very formal setting. And when it came 10:30 in the morning, the pastor was done. He was very reformed. The church went out, ushered out, and so forth. And so my growing up years were with a church that was good in instruction. It was formal. Everything was decently in an order. When I got to be in about seventh grade, I started to have some conflict. We went to a church that was not in the town where I went to school. And so our basketball teams were rivals. And one year we would win the tournament, and one year they would win the tournament. And so my seventh, eighth, and ninth grade years were like that, and later we ended up in one school because of the reorganization. But basketball was my idol, and there was conflict, and there was conflict when we were put together in one team and so forth. And so when I went to church, I had a lot of conflict in my life in dealing with people my own age and so forth that was part of that thought of my early experience of the church. So what should a church look like? And often people will tell me their past, and as I shared my past now with you, you know that template wouldn't fit on this church, right? This church, it's not going to be quite like that. But what must a church be like? Well, that message is repeated in John's record of the upper room teaching before the cross, the last words of Jesus. And this message is repeated. And the reason why it's repeated by Christ is because it's of the utmost importance. And he's talking about the love that we are to be sharing because of the love that we have experienced through the cross of Christ, in that he forgave us our sins, that he loved us when we were not lovable. And he tells us in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love, or abide in my love. And so we want to, that love that we have in coming to Christ and knowing him, we want to keep that. And what Jesus says that we have to be part of keeping that by keeping his, he says, by keeping his commandments in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, or abide in my love. Now, the reason I bring this up is because in the Greek, the word there, if you have the outline, I actually wrote the Greek. I had to type the Greek word. I found a Greek font to actually show you what it would look like there. And that word is pronounced meno. Meno, it ends with an omega. And the first word is an M sound, and the V is actually pronounced as an N. Meno, which is, you know, the New Testament is written in Greek. And so if I, sometimes people say, well, I don't understand why they changed the words in the Bible. This was really a hard thing during the King James days when people shifted from King James. And one of my relatives asked me that question after I'd been to seminary a year. How is it that they can change the words of the Bible? Well, they're not changing the words of the Bible. The words of the Bible are in, the New Testament is in Greek. And so if I were to read the original Bible to you, I'd have to read it in the Greek language. And it's been a long time since I've been in seminary. In seminary, we took our test with the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. And so if you want to answer the questions, you would have to be able to know something of those languages. And so at one time, I could do better than I can now. But if I'd read the Greek to you right now, my Greek professor would be wincing, I'm sure. And you wouldn't understand it. So it's got to come from the Greek into a word that would bring out the thought. And the thought is, you got to remain. You have to abide. You can't run off. You can't be distracted. You can't be too busy. You can't be a wandering sheep somewhere. You have to abide in Christ's love. And we see in verse 9 that the love of Christ is all due to his sovereign grace. And what we're emphasizing there in saying that is that he's a king, and the grace that we have first comes from him. A lot of people get this wrong. They think it's all based on what they've done. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And in verse 16 should be very jarring to people who have the different view. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So the love of Christ is first. John will say this also in his letter. We love him because he first loved us. So what we do is a response, but it doesn't initiate. And verse 9, Jesus said, it's verse 10. I got that verse marked wrong. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if you were going to describe the life of Jesus, you would say, well, he had a sinless life. He never broke one of God's commandments. He kept all the commandments. And this is this, what he's saying here, that Jesus kept his Father's commandments. And he says, then, just as I've done that, you must keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we're following in the footsteps of Christ here. And Jesus is saying we must keep his commandments to remain or to abide in his love. That's important because some people have the view that it doesn't matter what you do, there's always forgiveness, and just do whatever you want, and your decisions don't matter, really. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to keep the commandments of Christ, not just the ones that are the easiest for us. You know, some are easy. Based on our temperament, our interests, and what we think is important in life, some of them are easier for us, or they're the easiest. We're not just to keep them, but in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go into all the world, baptize and teach the people to keep everything I've commanded you." So we're to keep all of them, not just our favorites, not just the ones that are easy. And our Lord has told us, as additional instruction, that we're to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so in our life, we have this struggle going on. And as a pastor, I see that in your lives. Between things you got to do, your anxieties, your activities that are so busy, And what Jesus said to us today in the call to confession, you know, don't have your life filled with worry, but make the priority the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ. What does Christ want you to do? And in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that, in chapter 7, he calls us to build our life on the rock, on the foundation, by putting his word into practice. The foolish man, he hears a word, he said, oh, that's a good idea, but he doesn't put it into practice. But the wise man hears a word and says, I got to do that. I have to carry that out in my life. Here's what the Lord wants. And sometimes we know what the Lord wants, and hey, you know, we want to do something else. But we need to do what the Lord wants. And the life of a disciple following Christ then is to be one of full joy, the full joy of Christ in verse 11. As the promise is this, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the commandments of Christ are not to be like shackles. I mean, that's what unbelievers think, right, in Psalm 2? Let's throw off their commandments. You know, Jesus isn't going to be my Christ, my anointed one, my king. Let's throw them off. But the disciple who follows the instruction of the Lord finds out that these instructions are to make us thrive. They're to make our life good. They put light upon a path which would otherwise be dark. And so this is our thinking as we hear the teaching of Jesus. And he calls us to remain or abide in his love by keeping the commandment that he is most emphasizing now in this portion. In John 13 through 15, we have him giving us a new commandment. And in verse 12, I hope that as a pastor, I have brought this up enough. I hope I've even beat it into your heads as I've beaten it into mind. The commandment of Christ. As he said, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, we see it again. And what was first said to us in John 13, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so here it is. We're called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Christ went to the cross and showing his love. And in the past, I don't know, maybe it's time to repeat the series, but we went through a series about 20 years ago called the Love One Another series. And there are about 20 different commands in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we have one another being spoken of. We forgive one another, that we counsel one another, that we honor one another. It goes on and on. And what they are is just different aspects of this command that we love one another. And that's often not let's put it this way. We will at times find it a challenge to love one another in the midst of conflict. And so how do you work with that? How do you follow Christ when it's difficult to love a church member, or there's been some friction, conflict, and you're unhappy with the result? What do you do? Well, here's what Jesus said, that we have to pray for one another. And praying is often something we forget to do, or if we do it, it's for things that we're most concerned about in our life. But Jesus tells us that we have to pray for the people with whom we have conflict, that God will bring about a resolution, a solution, a change. And we have Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, being very specific, if you have conflict to the point where you think somebody, you would regard that person as an enemy, what should you do? Should you hate your enemy? Jesus said, no, you need to love your enemy. And he gives this illustration of how God sends his rain and sunshine on the people that deserve it and the people that don't deserve it, even though they get up in the morning and they curse at him and they have a bad back and, you know, things aren't good and the market and all sorts of stuff. But they see all this bad stuff and their life is like that, and yet God blesses them. And Jesus said, go be like your father. And you'll be sons of your father in heaven. You be like him. And so mercy. And so you learn to pray for people. And that's how you keep that commandment to love one another. And so if you have those relationship problems, start praying for people. And then see what happens in your own life. As I talked about the conflict I had in my high school years, it's often the case that when we look at the church and people look at the church and they see all the problems, that the real problem is in their own life because they can't see the good, because they're not loving one another as Christ has called us to do that. And so if you see the church as unlovable, if you see the church as full of hypocrites and problems, maybe look within and see if that isn't the real issue. I've seen that so many times. And you have to practice forgiveness. I've had people in the past, and I'm going back a number of years now, nothing current, I'm going way back, and thinking of people in the past that have just turned their backs on me because of something that a decision I made or something they thought I did that was wrong. I remember one man came out of church one day, and I wasn't sure that this was actually the case, but found out that it was actually from his wife when I asked why. Came out of church, and I wasn't able to shake his hand right away because someone had stopped me and told me about a relative problem, you know, the relative was sick and so forth. And so walked out of church, and I didn't get to shake this person's hand. They were too much of a hurry and went on and never came back to church. And when I went to see him in the nursing home later for chapel service and stuff, always had a headache and leave when I came. Later, I had his funeral. That's always a challenge when you have funerals, somebody like that. We have to practice forgiveness. And I might very well give you reason to be offended. Even though I don't want to, it could very easily happen. And it has happened. And some of you have forgiven me. And that's why you're here today. That's why we're still at church today. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross when he became a sacrifice for our sins. And he said, there's no greater love than that. And so we often need to start there. We need to not think about ourselves. That's often the first problem. We're thinking about ourselves. He didn't think about himself. He laid down his life for us. And Jesus died for us when we were still sinners and enemies. Romans says that Christ died for us while we were his enemies. And so we have to learn this. We have to do this, which is sometimes is not easy. It requires prayer, it requires forgiveness, it requires humility to remain faithful members of the church. Jesus said, you have to remain in my love. And if we're called to be merciful, in Matthew 5, in the blessings that Jesus gives, Jesus blesses the merciful. That's the way we want to be. We don't want to hold grudges against people. He blesses the peacemakers. He doesn't bless the conflict makers. People are always causing problems. He blesses the peacemakers. And the stuff that is part of the glue of the love for the church. In verse 14, he tells us, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And so when we love one another, that's an evidence that we belong to Christ. We remain in his love by remembering his love for us. And so he gives us his status. He graciously calls us friends. Abraham in the Bible is called a friend of God. And so that's a high status. And so we're going to be showing ourselves to be such by carrying out his commands. So he tells us, "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." A friend has the inside story. If you're going to be a servant, and by the way, the idea of being a servant is like being a slave. A slave only, you don't need to know that much to be a slave. You know, stuff is told to you on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. But if you're a friend, you get the inside story. And God told Abraham what he was going to do in Genesis 12. He said, "I want you to go to Canaan, a place you don't know. I'm going to show it to you. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Through you, all the nations will be blessed." When he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says in chapter 18, "Shall I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham? Here he is right here. I'm talking to him. Shouldn't I tell him ahead of time?" And so Jesus has told us ahead of time the stuff we need to know. In the next chapter, in verse 33, "And the world will have tribulation." So there are going to be trials for his church. There are going to be some tough days for his church. Think of that if you find yourself in a culture where the church is unwelcome, where the church is hated. But we're told in the world will have tribulation. So don't be surprised if the world hates the church. He tells us that he's going to return. He's going to return. And we're to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and make this a better place." He speaks to us of the future judgment of God. He tells us that we're not to be ashamed of him and this sinful and adulterous generation, lest he be ashamed of us when he come with the holy angels in his Father's glory. We must remain in his love by remembering his love for us. And in verse 16, he makes it clear to us who is first. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." So Christ chose you, and he chose all his disciples for the purpose of bearing fruit. And that fruit is going to remain. It's not going to go away. So if you go out to the landfills, you go out to the dumpsters, and you look inside, and you see all the stuff that people bought that is now broken and worn out and thrown away, everything that we behold is going to be passing away. And Jesus said, the stuff that you're working for, that you're doing, that kind of fruit is going to remain. It's going to last. It's going to be permanent. And so that's our calling, something really quite important beyond the stuff that we are going to wear or eat or work for to make a living. But we're to go and follow Christ and in that way bear fruit that will remain and abide and last. And of the utmost importance is that Christians love one another. And in verse 17, we have the concluding thought here. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." There's no option here. This is what the church should be look like. should look like. This is what the church must look like. When Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches, there were some churches that failed. And the church at Ephesus had so many things right, so many things that they did according to the specifications in God's word, but they had lost their first love. And so we're called to love Christ and love his people. We have a practical doctrine to understand, live out, and obeying these words of Jesus will not always be easy, but most of the time it will be easy. When someone becomes a parent, instincts and feelings come alive that were not there before. A good parent loves their child so much they would die for their child. And when we become a Christian, something similar happens. A new nature that stems from a gracious forgiveness from God and abiding in him gives us a new outlook and a new love for other Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to abide in the love of Christ. Help us to love his church. Lord, we ask that we would have the blessing of other people to love us also, to be able to overlook faults, to be able to overlook times of disappointment. We pray that we would all practice forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that we would see our desire to please Christ as first and foremost a desire to show his love, to love the love of others as evidence of our Christian faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.